morning.
This is Father's Day, isn't it? It's a great day. Normally, I don't like to wear even one tie, and today I have two ties on. Is it still there? It fell down. Looks like a big fish. I want to thank Bill for covering 2 points of my sermon already, so the good news for you is it's going to be a little bit shorter. This is Father's Day, and just like Mother's Day, it is a day that is set aside to guarantee that Dad gets at least one phone call from his children during the course of the year. Now, I've been a father for 36 years, but that doesn't necessarily make me an expert at it. My kids will attest to that. And as you all know, a father is more than just producing an offspring. It's a lifelong commitment that requires a great deal of effort and daily interaction with your children, at least until they're grown up and moved out on their own. Now, when I became a father, there was no training for it. There were no classes to take. There was no requirements from the state of California or the hospital. Basically, you just showed up at the hospital, you passed out a few cigars or candy, paid the bill, and took your little bundle of joy home with you. So I really had no idea what I was getting into. I had a fair idea because I had some friends that had already been married and had kids of their own, but really no real practical experience at it. So a short training course would have been pretty helpful for me. So I thought about it, and I came up with a great idea for a father survival training course. What if, before you were allowed to have any children, you had to participate in a reality program like the TV show Survivor? They could call it Survivor, Father's Island. It's just you and a bunch of kids for a 4-week father survival training course on an island, so you can't escape. And the format of the training exercise would go something like this. The first week on the island would be spent with children from 1 day through 4 years old. During that week, you learn the normal changing and feeding skills and experience what it is like to take care of children that are totally dependent on you. You'll also be required to read the same bedtime story 300 times to every child on the island and to play Candyland and Chutes and Ladders for 3 hours at a time without losing your mind. The second week will be spent with kids 5 through 12, where you learn how to help with homework, make missions out of popsicle sticks, and answer 3,000 consecutive questions without saying the word because and without showing any frustration. You will also attend a minimum of 50 recreational activities such as soccer games, softball and basketball games, ballet recitals, and PTA functions during that week. The third week will be spent with kids 13 through 16, so you can see what you have in store for you during those wonderful teenage years. During this week, you hone your skills at explaining to kids why they can't date, drive, or go to parties, and learn how to manage excessive phone bills. If you think that you want to have a girl, then your island will consist of only teenage girls, and your primary task will be to try and find inventive ways to keep all of the boys off of the island. I have two girls. If you think you want to have a boy, then your island will consist of boys and girls, so you can spend endless hours teaching the boys how to understand women. Now, since this task is never really completed, you will also be given a course that shows you how to teach boys how to accept and respect girls for who they are. The fourth week will focus on kids from 17 to 25, and during this time you will practice writing checks for things like braces, proms, cars, insurance, college, and weddings. In addition, during all 4 weeks on the island, you will be required to work a full-time job so you can earn enough money so that you can write all those checks during week four. And if you survive all 4 weeks, then you and your wife will sit down and decide just how many kids you really want to have. I suspect that birth rates will probably drop considerably after that, but it would also certainly produce fathers that are better prepared and more committed to raising children. Now, I'm not suggesting this training course because fatherhood was a nightmare for me, quite the opposite. I was very blessed to have two wonderful daughters that are now grown up and married and out on their own, and I have two terrific grandsons too. And as you may have guessed, during their formative years, my daughters were perfect angels. They never caused me any grief. They always did their homework. They kept their rooms clean, helped around the house without asking, never got into trouble, and listened to every word that I said. Now, if you believe that, you've obviously never been a parent. My daughters are truly a great blessing to me, and they were a joy to watch as they grew and matured. And it was a wonderful experience that I would gladly do all over again. But it's not to say that it was always perfect in the Lolly household. And it is not to say that my job as a father is over. That's a lifelong process. The Bible speaks a lot about fathers and raising children. And from those passages, we can formulate some guidelines and characteristics for good fathers. And today I want to share with you some of my thoughts about what makes a good father. And if we understand the elements of a good father, then we can take the necessary steps to be the fathers that we all want to be. And this message is not just for the young fathers out there. It's for all of us because our job as father never ends, no matter what our age. So let's look at some characteristics of what I would consider a good father. And I'll support that with some scriptures that speak specifically to those characteristics. And here are my top four. Number one, a good father is a godly man. Number two, a good father is a good role model. Number three, a good father is a man who shows his love and respect for his family. And number four, he is a man who is available. So let's look at the first point, the first characteristic. A good father is a godly man, or what I would call a man after God's heart. I put this one first because it is the basis for the other three. In order for you to be a good father, your first love, no matter what your wife tells you, should be for God. Men who love God and seek God's heart are building a good foundation for becoming a good father. Now, I didn't consider myself a godly man when I married Diana. We had both been raised in the church, but when we got married, I hadn't been in the church probably since junior high. We decided to start attending church when our first daughter, Kara, was born. And as you may have guessed, that was Diana's idea, not mine. I was perfectly happy to be playing basketball down at the park on Sunday mornings. But a godly woman had other plans for our future. And thankfully, I listened to her, and we started attending Hope United Methodist Church in Torrance in 1974. Now, that did not make me a godly man in itself, but it was the beginning of learning about what God wanted for me and from me. And it was the beginning of a process that continues today and will continue for the rest of my life. When I wrote this sermon, I recalled that I actually gave a Father's Day sermon at that church 30 years ago. And I can tell you for sure that the content of this sermon is dramatically different than what I gave 30 years ago, because I have a much broader perspective after raising two daughters. Hindsight is 20/20, isn't it? So you may be asking yourself, how can I get that love for God? And the good news is that you are already working towards that by being here today. Attending church and engaging others in Bible studies and small groups helps us to grow in our faith and understanding of God's ways. You are here learning how to be a man after God's heart, and hopefully learning how to transform yourself into the image of Jesus Christ so that you can reflect that love onto everyone else, and especially your family. Staying connected with God is a lifelong process, and in order to know God's heart, we must be constantly studying God's Word, because the answers for all of life's issues are contained in Scripture. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 through 17, We read that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Those two verses say a lot. It says that all Scripture is useful for some of the very things that we as fathers are required to do, namely teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. As parents, we do a lot of that, don't we? Since the Scriptures are inspired by God, we should read them and trust them and apply them to our lives. It also says that we will be thoroughly equipped for every good work, and I believe that fatherhood falls into that whole realm of good works. Now, for you men out there, I can recommend a great book to read. It just happens to be called A Man After God's Own Heart. I was given that book last year. I think Sandy Duber picked it out for a ceremony that we had here. And it provides some great insight and help with the key areas of our lives, namely our marriage, our children, our jobs, our church, and our witness. And Jim says this about the Scriptures: just like water is the only thing that can relieve thirst in the desert, the provision of God's Word is the only thing that can satisfy our spiritual thirst. It is the only thing that can give us encouragement in times of trial and direction for our busy lives. And he goes on to say, spiritual growth is a lifelong pursuit. We grow in spiritual maturity moment by moment, day by day, year by year. In many ways, spiritual exercise is a lot like physical exercise. If you stop exercising physically, your body may not show the results of inactivity for a while. But one day you will wake up and find out that everything is sagging in all the wrong places. I can attest to that. So in order to become godly men, we must study God's Word. When we do, we are seeking God's heart, which in turn will help to transform ourselves into the image of Jesus Christ. Men who love God and seek God's heart are building a good foundation for becoming good fathers. My second characteristic comes from Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. To me, this speaks about setting an example for your children, which is being a good role model, like Bill was talking about. This part is not just for fathers, but all men, because you can be a role model whether you have children or not. Paul's words today from today's scripture in Titus also speaks about teaching men, both young and old, to be of good character and quality and integrity. Men are expected to be many things to our wives and children and have many good qualities. We should be strong, responsible, hardworking, family provider and protector, loving, patient, kind, a leader, disciplined, trustworthy, handyman, dependable, courageous. I could go on and on, but this is just a short list of them. Unfortunately, we are human and far from perfect. We're going to make mistakes, and we're going to fall short on some of these qualities. We're going to have bad days, and we will not be everything that we want to be to our families. But the reality is this: fathers have an incredible impact on our families, and our families deserve good role models. We need to be a living example of Christ-like behavior in our homes so our children will have a good foundation for their lives. For most of us, our behavior habits are learned from our own fathers and from other men who have served as father figures for us. They served as our role models, and hopefully we gained some good habits from them. What if your father was not a good model? My father was a terrible role model. I talked about him last year from this same spot, about my relationship with my dad, or lack of it. My dad left the family when I was 6 years old. He drained the bank account, took the family car, and ran off with another woman and left my three brothers and myself and my mom high and dry. And after the age of six, I saw my dad roughly once every 15 years until he died in the year 2000. And so I grew up really hating my dad for what he had done to our family. And when I look back on it now, his behavior served as more of a guide for what not to do when I became a father. I was determined not to be like him, to be faithful to my wife, and to be an active presence in my children's lives. Fortunately, through an incredible act of God's grace, I was able to reconcile with my dad at the age of 37. But as a result of that experience, my faith in God was cemented in a very powerful way. I learned that I had a human father, but I also learned that I have a heavenly father who's always there for me and dependable. And even though my dad was not a good role model for me, I was blessed to have four wonderful uncles to relate to, and some of my friends had dads that were great role models for me too. One of the best role models in my life did not even have kids of his own. His name was Leonard Koster, and I worked with him for 4 years when I was a teenager. And he was the kindest and smartest man that I think I've ever known. And he was more of a father to me than any other man that I've ever known in my life. And I learned a lot from him, and hopefully you've had some good role models in your lives as well. But now is the time for us to be the role models. So how do we become good role models? I think the answer to that lies in the last 2 points of my talk. By being men that show their love and respect to their families and men who are available. We may not possess all the qualities I mentioned before, but at the very least, we need to show love and respect to our wives and children. Ephesians 5:28 says this, "So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself." In this scripture, God admonishes every husband to love your wife. And you might be saying, well, if I didn't love her, I wouldn't have married her, right? Well, this scripture goes beyond just affection. It means that we are going to seek the welfare and happiness of the person we married, and we are going to lead them lovingly. That means that my effort will be to make the object of my love happy, secure, and comfortable. This does not mean to love her just because she is beautiful or talented or because of a quality that first attracted me to her, but to love her unconditionally and respect her as much as myself. We don't always get along perfectly with our wives, but we still need to be loving, respectful husbands just the same. And the reason for this is simple. Your children watch closely how you treat their mother. So it is important that we are good role models for them by showing them our love and affection in positive ways. They watch and they are learning and forming their concept of marriage from you. You are creating a pattern, a blueprint for marriage for your children. If your son sees you show disrespect for your wife, your son will carry that into his marriage. And if you verbally or mentally or physically abuse your wife, your daughter will expect that in her marriage. If you treat their mother like she isn't worth very much, you are degrading the home, the family, and the marriage, which they will carry into their future homes, families, and marriages too. But if they visibly see how you show love and respect to their mother, your son will learn how to be a good husband and father himself. And if you honor your wife, your daughter will never be satisfied with a man who dishonors her. If you cherish their mother as a valuable part of not only your life, but their life, they will carry that model with them for the rest of their lives. As fathers, we are called to be leaders in our families. And the best kind of leadership is loving leadership. Kids watch us and mimic everything we do. The really scary part is that they repeat everything that they hear as well. How many times have you been a little embarrassed by something that your child has said or done, and kind of scratch your head and go, where did that come from? It probably came from you, because they become reflections of you. I've noticed that my grandson, Rylan, mimics everything that his dad does. When he plays, he incorporates some of his dad's actions and phrases during his playtime. And my daughter told me the other day that he even mimics me. He loves to play cornhole more than me, if that's even possible. That's not even possible, is it? But he loves the game, and we play it together a lot. And she says she was watching the other day, and he takes the bag and he pats it down a couple of times and flattens it out like I do before he throws it. And it's really cute when you think about it. But it reminds me, too, that I have to be really careful when I'm around him, that I'm on my best behavior, too. Because he's watching, and he's mimicking just about everything that we do. So remember, men, a good father provides loving leadership to his family by showing his love and respect to his wife and children. My fourth and final quality of a good father is that he is available. Father's Day can be a great day, but it can also be a day that brings about some feelings of guilt. When the focus shifts to us, we realize that as fathers, we could be doing better. Our excuse is mostly related to our role as the family provider. It's a fact that our jobs take us away from the family for so much time, and it's hard to be a full-time father and a full-time provider. There's just not enough hours in the day. The trick is to find the right balance between provider and father. One of the best decisions that I made in my life was to quit my 8-to-5 job that I commuted to about 10 miles away and to start to work as a consultant out of my home. And I did that for about 20 years when my kids were young. And it enabled me to see my girls so much more and to participate in so many more functions that normally I would not have had a chance to attend. But even with that change, I still feel that I could have done a lot more with my kids. But I'm still very happy for that. I read in the Star just this past week that marriages in the U.S. have fallen to a record low. The number of households with a married couple is now below 50% for the first time in history. One in four fathers with children 18 and younger live away from at least one of their kids. As a result, many women now raise children outside of marriage and without a father figure. The positive side of that report, and this is significant, was the fact that married fathers who live with their children are devoting an average of 6.5 hours a week on childcare, which includes playing, helping with homework, or taking them to activities. We need to be hands-on dads. Men, you only have so much time before they're all grown up and busy with their own lives. The time goes by so quickly, and we need to take advantage of every moment that we have with them. Someday they will take what they have learned from you and begin to apply it to their own lives. But we only have about 18 years to get them ready. And that's really not a long time, take it from me. How much time are we spending watching TV, playing golf or sports, or working late? We need to prioritize our time to make that happen. Kids need their space, but we also need to create some space to be with them in order to build a good relationship with them. That relationship will be a benefit to them as they grow and mature into young adults later on. We need to turn off the TV, disconnect the phones, and make time with them. Play games, go to the park, do a home project. It really doesn't matter what you do as long as you set enough time aside to be with them. You all probably know the lyrics to the Cats in the Cradle song by Harry Chapin. The lyrics describe a father that's too busy to participate in his son's childhood. But the son still looks up to his dad and says he's going to grow up and be just like him. And we discover later in the song that the tables are turned on the father because the son eventually grows up and has no time for dad either. Not long after Harry Chapin's song hit the charts, He began to wonder why he was not paying attention to what he was singing about. So he decided that following summer that he was going to make some changes. He was going to cancel some engagements and slow down. That same summer, he was killed in an automobile accident. Don't wait to make your changes. Make the most of the time that you have with them now. Like many of you, I was here on Friday afternoon for the funeral service for Paul Janis. And it was very moving, very powerful service. You know, you could tell from the testimony from the three children how much their dad loved them and how much they loved their dad and how much of an impact he had on their lives and will continue to have an impact. It doesn't help if we have all these great qualities, but we're not present in their lives. Kids crave attention from us, and believe it or not, your kids do want to be with you. Sometimes not, but most of the time they do. We'll talk later. After a hard day's work, it's tough to find the energy and desire to spend time with your kids. All you want to do is relax and unwind. But guess what? That's the time we get. That's the time we get, and we need to make the most of it. We need to show an interest in them and see things through their eyes. Get out, kick the soccer ball with them, play catch, join them in the playhouse and play tea party with them, get down on the floor and wrestle with them, give them a hug, do a puzzle with them, or read them a story, help them with homework, or just spend some time talking to them about their day. Play with them and pray with them. They will love it, and they will remember it. It may be just the thing that you need to relax and unwind. In preparation for this sermon, I asked my two girls to share a fond memory that they had with me. And it took them a couple of weeks, but they finally came up with one. I'm kidding, of course. I was pleasantly surprised and touched when both girls sent me a wonderful long list of memories that they had. And they included simple as well as significant memories that reminded me of just how precious that they are to me. We don't always know how and when we've touched our children's lives. But as fathers, we can impact their lives in so many ways by just showing them our love and affection, and by being available to them. In closing, there is one thing that I do want to leave with you today, and it is directed to all you young fathers out there. I encourage you to find ways to enjoy every age and every stage of your child's life, because they truly are a gift from God. Psalms 127:3 says this, "Sons are a heritage from the Lord. Children are a reward from Him. Enjoy your reward. Take it from me, the time you have with them while they're young will go by very quickly. So make the most of it. Prioritize your life to make time available to be with them and work towards being the very best father that you can be. Every day you are preparing your children for life in this world. But remember that you are also preparing them for eternal life as well. And that will be their reward from their father." Amen.